Bibles, Jeremiah 51, Jeremiah 51. It's hard to believe, but maybe it's not for you, but it is hard to believe for me that we are finished with this book and it's been way more glorious, way more beneficial. I am a Jeremiah fan with what he did for God and his glory, and Jeremiah has been enjoying the presence of the Lord for these last 2,600 years or so, and he is glad that he endured suffering for the cause of God and his gospel. Jeremiah 51 is a continuation. Jeremiah 50, 46 verses, nearly the same length. This one is, you know, five or six columns in my Bible. That's quite a bit. 64 verses. Lord willing, we'll get through it. It only takes 8 minutes and 31 seconds to read this, but I'm not going to read it. But that's 8 minutes and 31 seconds we'll be reading this passage. And then that gives me about 37 minutes to preach. So, but I want to cover this. But here's my struggle. I want to cover Jeremiah 51 and Revelation 17 and 18 all in the same night. So, thanks for your acceptance. I'm just glad school hasn't started. I know. Make sure I know. I will get you out, Lord willing, at 9 o'clock. It'll be 8:30. I'm committed to that, particularly during school nights. Let's look at Jeremiah 51. Let me give you this background. I like to make your heads, then I can pop back up. But it's this. Not only are we dealing with Babylon. Babylon is the nation that God used to come in and bring judgment against the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. Babylon didn't do it well. Babylon didn't do it right. They were puffed up with pride. They were full of themselves. They rejoiced over the calamity of God's people. It's always wrong to do that. So the nation of Babylon is spoken of very clearly here. You'll see Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned again in this chapter. But there's also some discussion in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. There is a Babylon, a religious Babylon, a mystery Babylon that it talks about in Revelation 17 that has existed since the time of Babel. And it's been a false religion that has damned more souls through the millennia, and God will finally bring judgment. That false religion has taken different forms and it exists through the centuries, right? And so God will bring judgment. You're going to see in Jeremiah 51 that God will rejoice, that heaven will rejoice when this false religion is destroyed. God does not get pleasure, get rejoice over the calamity or the death of the wicked, but he does rejoice over this institution finally being destroyed. There is a religious component of Babylon, and then there is a monetary, there is a material, there is a commercial part of Babylon, and all dealing with the merchants and the money and the monetary system. And God will bring judgment against that as well. So he destroys both the religious institution and this institution that's existed to distract mankind to believe that life is about stuff, life is about money, life is about what you have, and it has damned more souls as well. So you have a religious false institution that's existed since the time of the Tower of Babel. And you have a merchandising, a monetary system, a material system that's existed through the history of mankind that has distracted people. More people go to hell because of false religion or because of materialism than any other reasons you could combine. People, their God is their money, their God is their stuff, or people are enamored with false religion. They've never taken the time to study the Bible. They just believe what their parents believed, what their grandparents believed, their great-grandparents believed, and they really aren't interested. They're extremely bored. Young man by the name of Tyler, he let me be very bold tonight. I will pray for this young man that he will call that number, and then I'll have a Bible study with me. I was very bold and told him what he'd been taught, he'd been lied to. And He received it. I would love him to call. I'd love him to have a Bible study with me so I can just show him what the Bible says so that at least he can know what the truth of the Bible is. Jeremiah 51, let's look at this. Let's look at the first couple of verses. It says this. Now, here's the little controller here. Okay, great. Jeremiah 51, verse 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me a destroying wind, and will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. God pictures the enemy, and it's really the Medes that he will send in. And so, you know, isn't that good? We talk about Jesse and Amy Mead, but M-E-D-E-S. And so he's going to send in the Medes and to be their destruction. But he uses this, and he says he will send a destroying wind, and he brings this picture, and he's going to treat Babylon, and he says, and we'll send unto Babylon, verse 2, fanners. It's like this, when they would do the harvest, and they would... I've gone blank on the term, what they're doing. They're threshing the wheat. Threshing was the word. Threshing the wheat. They will throw it up in the air and let the wind carry the light, useless chaff. And then the seeds will fall and they'll gather the seeds. God is likening Babylon, this mighty nation, this mighty world conqueror, to chaff in the wind. And he's going to bring a destroying wind. He's going to bring fanners. And before you know it, Babylon will not be. This is true with Babylon that came in and destroyed the southern kingdom of Judah. But it'll also be the case with the religious Babylon and the commercial Babylon that's talked about in Revelation 17 and 18. Let's read verse 3. Against him, Babylon, that bendeth... Against him that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine, in his suit of armor, and spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, same as Babylon, and they that are thrust through in her streets. Now look at this. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Understand this. If you ever would have thought Israel was forsaken, it was when Babylon came in and they destroyed everything. Remember this. God warned them through Jeremiah. What did he tell Israel to do? Surrender. And they accused him of being treasonous, of being a traitor against their country. But God told them to surrender so that they wouldn't have everything destroyed and so that they could at least live. And when they refused to obey God, they were slaughtered. If at any time in Israel, to this point, it looked like God had forsaken them, it was now. You had the mighty king, Nebuchadnezzar, come through and destroy people of all the nations of the earth. As bad as Israel was, God doesn't look at it this way, but let me just tell you how I look at it. As bad as Israel was, they were the least worse. Whatever that means. Everybody else was worse, right? God doesn't judge on a curve. He will hold us more accountable because we've been given the truth. You sit in services time after time after time. We've been given the Bible. We've been given the printing press for the last 600 years. What a privilege. It was, I was having a Bible study. Who was I having a Bible study with? I can't remember. Maybe you're in this room. And they said, let me see if I get this right. You mean Noah didn't have a Bible? And I said he didn't. You understand, the Bible wasn't given until centuries later. Moses wrote. God wrote it, Moses penned it, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I want you to know that. And so they had, you know, Adam lived 930 years. That was a blessing of God. I don't know if that's a blessing for Adam. He's glad he did now, but boy, Adam had to see the destruction of his decision in the garden, and not only did he have to see his son kill Abel, but he had to see the destruction of sin throughout. But I will tell you this, I think Adam would passionately preach the gospel. Do you not? If there was anyone that felt personally responsible for the sin of mankind, it was Adam. God had him live 930 years. He overlapped with Methuselah. He would have possibly, maybe a little bit, overlapped with Noah. And so, understand, it was God used his prophets, his priest, he didn't have priest, to preach the gospel. Aren't you glad you can check me out? I might say something goofy, and you can help me, but you can study and show yourself approved unto God. And so, but God had not forsaken them. I want you to understand this. Oh, remember this. Oh, remember this. God never forsakes those that are his children. Now remember, you're not his child until you're born again. Everyone in this room has been created by God. But in order to be a child of God, you must be born again. That is, by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will never forsake his children. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. Don't you worry about how you feel. Don't you worry about what you think. You believe the Bible. I will tell you, it sure did look like he forsook the southern kingdom, does it? Did it not? Don't worry about what it looks like. You just know this. God doesn't forsake those that are his. He cannot, because he cannot lie. I rest in that. I trust in that. And it's an important truth to understand as well. Look at verse 6. He says, flee out of the midst of Babylon. He's telling this to Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon. Now, he tells them that in Revelation 18 as well. So, in the future, I believe Revelation 18 will be placed during that great tribulation, that last 3.5 years. And so, he tells those that are his to flee that religious, false religion. But he says this, flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Now, we talked Sunday night about the rapture, the taking away of the saints, the taking away of all those that are believers when the trumpet sounds, when Jesus says it's time, when he calls you by name, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we which that remain will be caught up in the air in the clouds with Christ. I want you to know this. We'll talk about this Sunday night, but this is another example. God warns his people to get away from his wrath. He did that with the ark, did he not? Noah, his three sons, and their wives, they escaped the wrath. It's a great picture of Christ. There was only one door into the ark. There's only one way into heaven. When you are in the ark, when you're in Christ, you are saved from the judgment of God. What a picture of salvation. But I want you to know this. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he warned all those that lived, flee the wrath to come, and they did not. But he did have his children flee. Other examples, Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the conversation that Abraham had with God? Would you spare Sodom? And he got all the way down to 10. Wasn't it just 10? He didn't get down to 5, did he? You Bible scholars, what does my wife say? Did you get down to 5? Just 10. Just 10. See, I knew that all the time. I was just testing you guys. I could have looked at it, but he got down to 10. He said, would you destroy Sodom if there were 10 righteous? God said, I won't. Go find 10 righteous. There weren't 10 righteous. But he warned Lot. I wouldn't have gone and told Lot to leave, because I'd have thought, surely Lot's not righteous. But the Bible says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed. The only way you can have a righteous soul is if you're born again. God warned Lot. And then Lot warned his family. Just his two daughters and his wife left, but his wife really didn't leave with her heart. She looked back, became a pillar of salt. But God warned the righteous that destruction's coming. Other examples. Remember this? He warned Judah about Babylon. And then he's telling them to flee as well. It's one of the reasons why I believe that when we are taken away, those of us that believe, when he comes in the clouds, I believe it'll be before God pours out his wrath on this earth in the great tribulation. Now, I am a pre-tribulation guy, but I'll tell you this. There's some mighty interesting arguments of mid-tribulation. I don't think it's heresy to think maybe. I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. I am pre-tribulation out of convenience more than anything, because I definitely just want out of here before all that happens. But it is, I do believe this with all my heart, before God pours out his wrath in a way that has never been seen on mankind before, he'll take his children out. The interesting part is, there will be believers here when that happens. Most of them will have been slaughtered. Most of them will have been sacrificed and they will have been martyred. God doesn't forsake the martyrs. There's a special reward for them and God will honor them. If it ever looks like you're forsaken, it's when you have to give your life for Christ. What an honor. I don't want to be a martyr. But I'll tell you this, there's not one martyr in heaven that goes, I regret it. I'll guarantee you what they regret is they could have done it better. They could have honored him better, because I can't imagine anything more difficult. But it's God's people are instructed to flee. Sorry, and I want you to look at this. Look at verse 45 and 46, and we'll cover those later. But it's look, he says the same thing. He says in verse 45 and 46 of chapter 51, my people, go ye out of the midst of her and deliver you every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, because I'm telling you what you're going to see, and you fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor that shall both come one year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor and violence in the land, and ruler against ruler. He is warning them twice in this chapter. Flee! Get away! I'm warning you! My wrath is coming upon Babylon. And he does the same thing for us. Listen to Revelation 18. I'll take you to Revelation in just a second. Revelation 18, God says this after he illustrates the religious, the Bible calls it the religious whore in Revelation 17. In Revelation 18, it said, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. I will tell you, people ask me all the time, they say, can somebody be a Christian and be part of X church? Well, the only way you're a Christian is if you put your personal faith in Jesus Christ. There's times I wonder, how can a true Christian stay in some of these false works? It's puzzlement to me. But I'll tell you this, it's not what church you go to that saves you. It is personal faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand this. The evidence I have, and I love when the Bible comforts me, because it's like I get way too rigid. And the Bible says he's telling people to come out of this religious abomination, this religious, this monster, this disgusting religious abomination that's damning souls. He says, come out of her, my people. There can be people that are truly saved that have not yet left some of those false religions. I want to tell you, we need to teach them. But we also need to preach this. Only one way to heaven, that's faith in Christ and Christ alone. I want you to look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 here of Jeremiah 51. I'm going slower in this and I'll pick up the pace. I better. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad. The nations are drunk. Look at verse 39. He talks about this. In their heat I will make their feasts, and I will make them drunken, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. Look at verse 57. He says, and I will make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. Last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. This drunkenness is a spiritual drunkenness. What are they drunk on? It's shocking in Revelation chapter 17. I've just simply put it, nations are drunk with the sin of Babylon. They have indulged and they are evil. And look at this in Revelation chapter 17 verse 1. Revelation chapter 17 verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, this is John, the apostle John, that this angel came unto, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup. Remember the cup that it talked about Babylon having in verse 7 of Jeremiah 51? And it says, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Look over to Revelation 18:3. Revelation 18:3, we're talking about the drunkenness of sin, where we're just overwhelmed and we're just indulging in sin. Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is all a spiritual picture. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I want you to understand this. Turn back to Jeremiah 51. God will bring judgment on this religious institution that has had the blood of the saints dripping from her, that has martyred the saints, that has butchered the saints. It is, be a Bible person. Do you know your Bible? Do you know the book? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? The only way you're going to know who the real Jesus is by knowing this book. False religion engulfs the world. The devil's okay as long as you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8, Jeremiah 51. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed, which she can't. We would have healed Babylon, they say, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go, everyone, into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. I want you to look at verse 10. Heaven celebrates Babylon's destruction. Let's read verse 10 again. The Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Look at verse 48, if you will. Look at verse 48. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. They sing for the destruction. They rejoice over the destruction of this false religious institution. I hate false religion. I need to love every sinner. Don't ever get the two mixed up. Be kind, be loving to everyone. But I hate false religion. I hate it. I think I'm in good company, but we are to never hate our enemies or hate the sinner. Look at verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. So it's going to be the Medes that bring destruction upon Babylon. This nation Babylon, not the religious Babylon. It's speaking here now for this time that Jeremiah was writing. For his device is against Babylon, to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard. That's a banner, kind of like a billboard. Set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. Make the watch strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes. For the Lord hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, abundant in treasure, thine end is come, speaking to Babylon. And the measure of thy covetousness. They were full of themselves. They thought there was no way they could be conquered. Look at verse 14. God's power is on display. Look at this. The power of God is on display. It says, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars. This was going to be the overthrow of Babylon. They shall lift up a shout against thee. And now look at this. Just the Lord. Just he's declaring who he is. He, the Lord, hath made the earth by his power. Been an atheist tonight. I don't go and talk to atheists. You know, immediately my temptation is to talk to them about the absurdity to believe that this world came here by mere chance. It's absurd. It's unbelievably unintelligent. It's the most illogical, unscientific thought in the universe. I didn't go there. What he needed was the gospel. And I asked him, I said, well, you know you've sinned. And he goes, no, I don't believe in sin. I said, you believe murder's wrong? And he goes, I believe there are moral, what did he call it? Moral indiscretions or something. I said, well, for all have morally fallen. So I'm like, whatever you want to call it. I just tried to leave him the gospel. But God's the one that made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom. I mean, the amazing creation of God is amazing. and hath stretched out the heaven by his understanding. I love the Bible. Do you know this? The universe is still expanding. God's still stretching it. You know what I mean? He's not doing that, but it's God. The Bible was way ahead of science. I want you to understand this. When people read the Quran has ridiculous things that took current science and put it in the Quran, and then we found out it's Mickey Mouse stuff. Do you know the Bible never has any of that? When the Bible speaks of science, it's been proven true. When the Bible says that the life of the body is in the blood, it's been proven true. When the Bible says the world is round, it's been proven true. When the Bible speaks of anything scientific, it's been proven true. Because the Bible wasn't counting on man's wisdom, it was the wisdom of God. You can see it all throughout man's writings, error after error after error. Look at this, he says this in verse 16. When he uttereth his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth a wind out of his treasures. I love he maketh lightning with rain. This is just me. I don't know. But when I hear lightning, I'm always like, yes, Lord. I always, lightning, I'm not a big fan of lightning, right? I mean, it seems like, you know, I say, oh, somebody else was struck with lightning, right? So I'm like, always holding a tire. You know, I'm not sure why you don't get struck in a car, you know, but just walking with the tire. Figuring, but when I hear lightning or hear thunder, hear lightning, oh, wow. When I hear thunder that is from lightning, I always think of God. And it says this. I love this. It says, and he maketh lightnings with rain. And then I love this. Look at this. Then we compare man to God. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. The smartest of us is a num-num compared to God. Brutish! You know, when you don't talk of cavemen compared to God, you know nothing, and I know nothing. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. Every founder, these would be like the blacksmith, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. Now I love verse 19. Look at this. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Do you know who the portion of Jacob is? It's God. I'm going to quote these. You should write them down and go check them out later. Listen to this. In Psalm 16:5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. That's Psalm 16:5. Listen to this in Psalm 119:57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. And just in case you wondered who the portion is, he tells us at the end of verse 19, the Lord of hosts is his name. The portion of Jacob is not like them. God is not like man. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now I want you to see this. It talks about the Medes will lead the destruction. Jesse and Amy will be at the head. And it talks about this. Now, I'm just telling you this. I couldn't find anybody that agreed with me on this either. So I just tell you this so that you can say, stupid. But when I see verse 19, and maybe this misrepresents Christ, and I've tried to ponder it enough, and so I'm not 100% comfortable with this. When I see the portion of Jacob is not like them, and it says, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. Jesus, when he comes back in Revelation 19, will come back as a lion, he will come back as the destroyer. And he will destroy all the enemy. I think this is probably referring to the Medes as they would come in and they would destroy Babylon. But I just wonder, with the reference of God being the portion of Jacob in 19, is 20 through 23 possibly speaking of Christ? Or maybe there's some allusion here. I couldn't find anybody that agreed with me, but so I tell you that, so it's okay to disagree. But I'm always looking for Christ. I'm always looking for Christ, and Christ is the ultimate judge. He's the ultimate avenger. He's the ultimate one that will take vengeance on the enemy. But maybe this is the Medes. Look at verse 20. It says, thou art my battle axe. Maybe this the Medes were. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Does this not sound when Christ returns? And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider. And with thee I will break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also I will break in pieces man and woman. And with thee I will break in pieces old and young. And with thee I will break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock. And with thee I will break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen. And with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. I want to tell you, this is the shocking part of God's judgment. I didn't say God delights in this, but it's the reality. You sin, we will bear the consequences of sin, and ultimately, without repentance and faith in Christ, we will bear the judgment of our sin. It's strong. It's difficult. Look at verse 24. And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyest all the earth. Now Babylon was the destroyer, but he's saying, I'm against you, Babylon, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner. There's going to be nothing useful when this is done, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Set ye up a standard, a billboard, in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms are Ararat, Mene, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Interesting. I couldn't figure that. I did some research, you know, because these caterpillars would, you know, many times would end up in locusts, and it talks about the caterpillars being numerous. I found conflicting information. I couldn't ever satisfy it. I read one account. So I don't know if this is true. But when it talks about caterpillars, because the locust, we know of the destruction of locusts, right? We've seen that in the scripture. We've seen that even now. Have you ever seen, even in modern times, pictures of black clouds in, I've seen it in Africa and other places, where they are locusts that come in and they just destroy the vegetation. I read this one account, and I can't validate it, so maybe it's wrong. But it said that the caterpillars are more destructive than the locust or the grasshopper, or is that true or false? Okay, so I read that, and I searched and searched and searched, because I was like, tell me if that's true, because it would make sense. Because if you asked me before all of this, I'm thinking caterpillar, no big deal, right? And I know caterpillars could be destructive, there's no doubt about it. But if it's true, it makes sense. It could be that he talks about the caterpillars that will one day then turn into locusts and be destructive. But he's speaking of, he says, the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars, right? Anyway, verse 28. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, the captains thereof, and all the rulers thereof, and all the land of his domination. I want you to see this then. What you'll see is fear will overwhelm Babylon. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. Be encouraged. 15 minutes left. Whew! I've got 39, 49, 59, 35 verses to go. Here we go. And the land shall tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. They will tremble. Look at this. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne. They have said, no, we will not fight. The mighty men lead the charge, but they go, no, not today. They've remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. I'm just telling you this. It's a beautiful thing to be a woman if you're a woman. It's a terrible thing to be a woman if you're a man. It's a terrible thing to be a man if you're a woman. So when the Bible says this, men were built to be the warriors and the destroyers, but they became like the people they were supposed to protect. That's all the Bible's saying. It's not saying women are less than, but I'll tell you this. You know what men are supposed to be? Men. We are to be protectors. We are to be the ones in the front. We are to be the ones that say, before they get to you, they must come through me. But the times were so devastating, they didn't do that. They have burned her dwelling place. Her bars are broken. Look at verse 31. One post shall run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another. They're just running around like chickens with their heads cut off to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken at one end. And the passages are stopped. And the reeds they have burned with fire. And the men of war are affrighted. Fear, fear. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, the time of her harvest shall come. I want you to look. God is the avenger. God is the avenger. Look at, and this is important. We are not to be the avenger. Leave that up to God. Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon hath devoured me. Now, this is interesting. When you're first reading this, this is probably the first time you've read this. I want you to just, when we're reading this, don't read ahead. Stop. Cheaters. When we're reading this, I want you to think, who is saying this? Verse 34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me in my flesh be upon Babylon. Shall the inhabitant of Zion say, so it tells us who's saying that, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. And God hears their cry. Therefore, I mean, they were rough to God's people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, in astonishment and in hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall yell as lions' whelps. In their heat I will make their feast, and I will make them drunken, and that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with he-goats. How is Shishak taken? And how is the praise of the whole earth surprised? How is Babylon become an astonishment among the nations? It is shocking. It is absolutely shocking. Now, let's look at verse 42 and 43. There's something cool here. I want you to see it. So it talks about the destruction. It says the sea is come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude as the waves thereof. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land wherein no man dwelleth, neither doth any man, any son of man, pass thereby. Now, this has been accused. Not anymore, but in history past, they said, you can't be covered by sea and also be a desolate dry land as well. Oh, yes, you can. Every year, the Euphrates River overflows its banks and covers the desolate parts of the Babylon that's been destroyed. And then it goes back and recedes back to its normal depth, the Euphrates, and then it becomes a desert, barren land. Let God be true and every man a liar. It can be both covered with the sea, and at times of the year, it'll be a desolate, barren land. I love the Bible. That's just a freebie for you, but the barren desert versus covered with water. I want you to look at verse 44. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. I'll talk about the wall in just a second. It'll be more highly, more discussed in verse 58, I believe it is. But let's keep going. My people, we've talked about this, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord, lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come 1 year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Verse 47, judgment against false religion. I want you to see this. Therefore, behold, the days come that I will do judgment against the graven images of Babylon, and her whole land shall be confounded, and all her slain shall fall in the midst of her. Then the heaven and the earth and all that is therein shall sing for Babylon, for the spoilers shall come unto her from the north, saith the Lord. This is the rejoicing of heaven. Verse 49. As Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. I want you to look at this. There's a remembrance of Jerusalem here in verse 50 and 51. Ye that have escaped the sword, go away. Stand not still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come into your mind. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces. For strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. While God's bringing judgment, he remembers Jerusalem. Look at verse 52, continued judgment against false religion. Wherefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will do judgment upon her graven images, and through all her land the wounded shall fall. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. Babylon tried everything. They couldn't. When you find out about these walls in just a few verses, you'll be blown away. A sound of a cry cometh from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans. I want you to understand, there is no nation that can stand up against God. When judgment comes, it's final. We need to preach the love of Christ, the need for repentance, but a judgment that is overwhelming and that we want to flee. That's what our nation needs. Our nation doesn't need more money. Our nation doesn't need more Republicans. Our nation doesn't need more Democrats. Our nation doesn't need a better president. We could benefit by different elements of that. Our nation needs the gospel. Our nation needs repentance. Our nation needs to turn to the one true God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to change this nation. We have turned from our God. Verse 54, a sound of a cry cometh from Babylon and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice uttered, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord God of recompense shall surely requite. He will repay. Verse 57. We've said this, and I will make drunk her princes, and her wise men, her captains, and her rulers, her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Now let's look at verse 58. Verse 58 is just something cool, and I'm almost finished. If I'm not finished, I'll be finished because of time. Look at verse 58. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded, verse 58. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Now here's what's interesting. Listen to the dimensions of the walls of Babylon. The Greek historian Herodotus claimed that Babylon surpasses in wonder any city in the known world. He reported that the walls were 200 feet tall with towers exceeding over 300 feet. Walls 200 feet tall with the base of the walls 187 feet thick. These were some walls. It enclosed 196 square miles. Now, the Great Wall of China is older, is inferior, but it still exists. But not the Wall of Babylon, because God said it would. Now, here's what's interesting. Was it the Medes? Was it the Persians? No. It wasn't until the 4th century A.D. Who was the emperor? Do I have him written down here? Julian the Apostate in the 4th century, he was so angry with them, he said, destroy all of their walls till it's flat. Let God be true and every man a liar. Can you hear people saying, oh, this great prophecy of God has not come true? You just wait. God will never be wrong. God will always tell the truth. And that's what's important. You and I, we think we're smarter than God. We think we know better than God. We think if God says it, we can ignore it. We can't. Oh, God's a good God. He's a loving God. And we are brutish when we compare our intelligence with His. Then finally, I want you to see verse 59 to 64. It is, I didn't do verse 59 to 64. I'm so sorry. But no. Take care. You're not leaving yet. And Babylon's destruction will be final. Let's look at verse 59. This is pretty cool, and I've got 3 minutes. It says this, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince. All you got from that was, you understand, Uriah? You know, I mean, that's all you got from that. But I want to tell you this. It says, the word, look at verse 59, the word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah. Now he tells Sariah this. Now look, he's going to give Sariah something. Look at verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all the words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, so this is instruction from Jeremiah, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink. and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now listen who Sariah is. This is awesome. Sariah was the grandson of the high priest Hilkiah. Hilkiah is the one that had discovered the lost book of the law during Josiah's reign. And then what's cool is Sariah ultimately was in the line of Ezra. Ezra the priest. God gave this man that we will meet in heaven. He had to be in Babylon. He was carried away captive into Babylon. And when he went to Babylon, he took this book that Jeremiah gave him of all the evils that would be done, all the judgment that would be done to Babylon. And he was told to cast it into the Euphrates, tie a stone to it, it would sink to the bottom, and it would picture that Babylon will sink and will never rise again. I believe it will finally be accomplished when Revelation 17 and 18 are accomplished as well. Here's the key. We covered a lot. But I want you to know this. God's Word is amazing. I want you to be comfortable with this. I do believe that the judgment of God is deserved upon our nation. But I want you to rest in this. No need to worry, Stephen. Whatever we go through, our God has approved it. We can trust in Him. Let's keep our wits. Let's ask God to keep our wits. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord. Let's trust in Him in all things. And don't worry about your eyes. Don't worry about your thoughts. God will not forsake you if you are His. We can trust Him. I want to tell you, there's no greater time and no greater need for churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. When times get difficult, we need each other. We need the Lord above all else. But let's be a place of encouragement. Let's not be a place of discouragement. You remember the 12 spies. 10 were negative. 2 trusted God. Let's be a church that will trust the Lord in all things, no matter what happens. If an alarm goes off in the middle of preaching, don't panic. Rest. We can trust the Lord. Judgment's coming against Babylon. It's not yet done. I want you to love the Bible. I could have gone into tons, but I would never get through the Old Testament. I ask you to forgive me for going too fast tonight. The judgment is coming. Repent and believe on Christ. Let's pray.